Well, good morning, church. So good to see you all. So good to be with you all gathered today on this brisk January morning. It has been a great time of worship. I've been a little distracted, I have to confess, this morning because Russ and Peggy are holding one of their newest grandchildren. One of the twins, and if you have not seen them yet, they are very distracting. They look like they were born in the winter because they are well suited for this cold climate. They are round and they have stored up nuts in their cheeks. Very distracting. So thankful to have y'all with us. So thankful to have all of you with us. I'm excited to be here this morning, excited to be a part of the Forest Mill Church. And I love our times of worship. I got to confess that I love singing. I just do. I mean, our times of corporate singing together, I sing when I'm in the car going down the road sometimes. My wife will confess sometimes it's pretty good, according to me. And sometimes it's probably not. But even more than that, I like singing with you all. I mean, I think that even if I lost my faith, like even if I didn't want to be a Christian anymore, I think I would really still want to be a part of congregational singing, because there's something powerful and moving about a group of ordinary people. Like, we're not trained singers, most of us are not trained singers or practiced or... And just getting together and singing out loud in front of one another, even though we know we're not great singers, and we're singing with one another and encouraging one another and affirming what we believe to be the great truths of our world, I just think that's a really powerful thing. So I love that we are called to sing together. But some Christian duties I don't love so much, right? I don't get as much out of some other things we're supposed to be doing. And you may be the same way. For some of you, you know, you may also love singing or worship, or maybe it's something else you get a lot out of. You really get a lot out of deep Bible study or times of solitude and prayer or giving to others makes you feel good, that sort of thing. But some of you really enjoy having like a moral code to sort of just regiment your lives. There are things that we like. The point is that some Christian duties feel lighter than others. You know what I mean? Like, some of them come to us more naturally, more instinctively. Like, we take up some duties, some parts of our faith, more easily than others. And when we look back at the people of God throughout Scripture, I imagine, like, I look at some of the things that they did, and some of those things I would really like doing. Some of those things I would probably... really not like doing. I think I could really get on board with feast days. I don't know if you, like, you read through the Old Testament and here's, some of them feel lighter than others, but here, the feast days, there's Passover, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and these are just the seven major ones. There are other feast days that were scattered throughout the years that were less significant somewhat. And in fact, on Wednesday night, we're watching an episode of The Chosen, and they were celebrating the Feast of Dedication, which is today is called Hanukkah. And it was really something to see, you know, Jesus celebrating a feast day. Just interesting to see that, because feast days are fun days. I mean, feast days are an easy burden, to so to speak. Feast days are gathering with family and friends, and you've got good food, and there's singing, and there's dancing, and there's celebration. But some of those religious observances, I mean, like fasting, who likes fasting? I mean, you may do fasting, and you may like some of the benefits of fasting, but liking fasting? Probably not. So the Israelites in the book of Zechariah, they didn't like it either. They did it. Don't get me wrong. They did the fasting, but they didn't like it at all. So in Zechariah chapter 7, they send a delegation. They send a couple guys and some men from their region, this group of representatives. They send them over to the priests and the prophets. Zechariah is a prophet. He's one of the ones they send him to. And they approach the priests and prophets with a question something like this. They're like, hey, we're coming into the fifth month here. In the fifth month, we're supposed to be having time for fasting and mourning. Do you think we still need to keep doing this fasting and mourning like we've been doing all these years? I mean, is it really necessary for us to do fasting? Things are pretty good. We're back in Jerusalem, and we've started rebuilding the temple, and things are looking up. So, I mean, is fasting still necessary, right? So listen to God's response. This is through Zechariah. This is what he said. He said, ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, in other words, the feasts, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Now, pause right there. They want to quit the duties they don't like. And I get that. I'll bet you understand that too. So God just asked them, hey, who are you really doing this for anyway? Because God has picked up on the real problem here. The real problem is not the fast or the feast. The real problem is that they are doing what they're supposed to be doing, but they're missing out on the reason why they're doing it. They are feasting because they like feasting, right? I mean, it's just a get-together, and it's a lot of good food, and it's hanging out, and it's celebrating, and singing, and all that. So they're feasting because they like feasting. They're doing the things they're supposed to be doing it, but they're missing out because they're only doing it because it benefits them. It's the right what, but it's the wrong why. It's no different than if I decided this week, hey, I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore, but I still really like preaching because I like telling other people what to do. It's one of my best personality traits I think I'm really good at. Right? I want to keep doing it because I like that part of it, but I don't really want to be a Christian anymore. Or maybe it's something else, right? Maybe you don't particularly enjoy worship, but you get a really good feeling when and you have the means to do this. You can give to others. Like you can just make a donation, take some cash out of your pocket, and you can give it to other people, and that makes you feel really good about yourself. So you do that because it's a good thing, and it makes you feel good about yourself. But you're not doing it because you really want what God wants. So God sees this problem, this heart problem that they're having, and he sort of redirects them towards his heart. He wants them to love what he loves, and he tells them, okay, I want you to pay attention to these things. These are the things, if I want to redirect you and change you from just doing what you're supposed to be doing because you're supposed to be doing it, and I want to get you in the right frame of mind, pay attention to these things. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. He says, administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. So to get them plugged back into the life of God, he tells them what they need to do. He says, you need to show mercy and compassion to one another. If you want to be plugged into the heart of God, that's what you need to do. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to do this before or tried to do something like this. Doing something you're supposed to be doing out of a sense of duty or responsibility. Like, well, this is the right thing to do. But it is absolutely soul-sucking. You know what I'm talking about? Doing what you're supposed to be doing just because you're supposed to be doing, it will absolutely remove all the joy from your life in quick order. But it requires you more of you than you have to give.
If you're just doing it because you're supposed to be doing it and not for the right reasons, inside of all of us, we think, I'm a good person. I'm a pretty good person. I can do the right thing. And we have this bank, sort of like a bank inside of us. I'm going to call it a goodness bank. And I think I can do the right thing because I'm a good person. So I'll make a little withdrawal from that. But I'm here to tell you, my bank is super small. It's a piggy bank. It's not First National. So I only have a limited number of withdrawals of my goodness, quote unquote, my goodness, before I am tapped out. I am empty. I am drained. The bank is done. So in order for us to really show mercy and compassion, those are heart things. So in order for us to show mercy and compassion in a meaningful way, there has to be funds coming from somewhere else. My bank doesn't have enough for me to go around showing mercy and compassion all the time. I can't do it. I've got to be getting funds from somewhere else, someone else. We have to be tapped into, have our accounts linked with the heart of God. And when we do that, when we are tapped into the heart of God, well, that changes everything about us. When we are tapped into the heart of God, showing mercy and compassion is not something we have to do. It's something we do because of who we are. When we are tapped into the heart of God, we have more patience. We have more kindness. When I am not tapped into the heart of God, my time, it is like there is a vacuum on the other end of the day, and it is sucking up minutes all day long, you know? And I'm like, I can't. I know that's a good thing to do, but I'm on a schedule here. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to, and I just can't. I just can't. I just can't. I don't have time to listen to your whining. You're going to have to figure it out on your own, honey. I don't say that to my wife because it's a real fuzzy area of my memory, but I might say it to someone else in my mind, right? But when we are tapped into the heart of God, our time is suddenly less pressing, and I'm no longer scraping the bottom of the barrel to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, we can do that. You can do that. I've done that. Scrape the bottom of the barrel, and you're like, I can do it. I'm not going to like it, but I can do it. But when we're tapped into the heart of God, we're no longer doing that in order to accomplish what we're supposed to be doing. So we're now about to do what we're supposed to be doing for the right reasons. And when that happens, when we are changed like that, then suddenly we can be blessed by God. This is what God says in the next chapter. Chapter 8. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem, right? Because we're people who love God and we are tapped into the heart of God. Suddenly God comes and he moves in. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem is going to be changed. It's going to be called the faithful city. Not called that now, but you start loving me, I'm coming back, and you're going to be the faithful city. And the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain, because now God is here. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit on the streets of Jerusalem, each with a cane in their hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. So this is a really powerful message, but we've got something of a cultural divide. Because we're reading that and we're like, oh man, all these old people walking around with canes, that's terrible. Right, they're struggling. But we got to get across that cultural divide. Because to be blessed to them, it was about living a long and fruitful life. You go back to the promises of the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother. Because when you do that, you'll have a long life in the land, right? All these promises about long life, that's what it was to be blessed, to have a long and fruitful life. It's seeing your kids and your grandkids and even your great-grandkids grow up and seeing them do well and watching your family pass along its lineage. That's what blessing was to them. That's what it ought to be for us, but that's certainly what it was for him. So the great irony is that when they took the attention off themselves, right, when they're no longer feasting because they like feasting, they're no longer fasting just because they have to fast, when they take the attention off of themselves, when they paid attention to the needs of others, like the widows and the orphans and the foreigners and the poor, when they paid attention to those others, all of a sudden, that's when God was able to bless them. When I stop pursuing happiness for the sake of Dustin, this weird thing happens. Because what the way I think, and maybe this is the way you think too, I want to be happy. I'll bet you want to be happy too. So I think about all the things that will make me happy. I mean, if I had a bank account that looked like that, I would be happy. If my house was like that, I would be happy. If my family looked like that, if my car looked like that, if, you know, my job was like that, I would be happy. And I have this whole cataloged list in my head that if I can get those things, I'll be happy. And so I start pursuing those things, right? Because that's what's going to make me happy. When I have that food on my table, or that couch in my living room, or whatever it might be, I think will make me happy. I pursue those things. And when I pursue those things, wind up miserable. Even if I get them, still wind up miserable. Because when we get everything we think we want, everything we think we need for happiness, it is never, ever, ever enough. Even when it's exactly what I thought I wanted, even when it's set, when I said I wanted, if I could get out of this hole I'm in, if I could get into that job I want, if I could get into that car, if I get everything I want, it's still not enough. It's never enough. You know, great food, if you love great food, it's never enough. Travel, if you love travel, it's never enough. Money or fast cars or recognition or power, it will never, ever, ever be enough. And living with that lack, that vacuum of not enough, it leaves us feeling exactly like we talked about earlier. Like trying to fulfill a duty apart from the heart of God, it leaves us feeling tapped, drained, empty, however you want to put it. But God says when we are instead plugged into his heart, when we are tapped into his love, when we are able to love what God loves because God loves it, And then we can do what he's called us to do for the reasons he's called us to do them. When we're able to do that and take all the attention off ourselves, ironically, we get exactly what we wanted in the first place. Right? I want happiness. I think all these things will make me happy. And so that's what most of American life, or really all over the world, is done in the name of, is pursuing happiness. These are the things that will make me happy. I'm going to go after those things. God says, don't pay attention to those things. You come over here and you love what I love. You listen to what I have to say. You tune your heart to my heart and go after these things, pursuing justice and showing mercy and compassion and looking after the needs of these other people. You do that, and all of a sudden, these other things have a way of wandering into your life. Now maybe I'm not talking about the money or the power thing. Those things may come, they may not. That's not what's important. What's important is the happiness that I thought was over there. That happiness has a way of finding itself over here. All of a sudden, I am blessed doing what God wants me to do for the reasons God wants me to do it, that I thought all the happiness was over there, and God says, no, it's here. It's here. All that other stuff is never going to make you happy. Whether you have it now or don't have it now has nothing to do with your happiness. Your happiness, your fulfillment, your blessing comes from loving what God loves. And when we do that, all of those things we thought were drudgeries, those start turning into blessings. Look at the end of chapter 8. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says.
the fasts, and they had regular times of fasting, like the 4th and the 5th and the 7th and the 10th month, those fasts will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. When we are tuned into the heart of God, when we are tapped into what God's desire and love and heart is, we can find joy and happiness and fulfillment in the things before we said were awful. Now, I've said all that, and I'm afraid some of you might take the wrong message this morning. So I want to clarify just a little bit. This is not what I'm saying. Some of you may be thinking I'm saying this, but I'm not. You're saying, okay, Brother Dustin, he told me this morning that I shouldn't do the things I don't like because I don't like doing them. Right? I mean, prayer makes me fall asleep. Or Bible study gives me a headache. My singing just sounds awful. My giving is not from out of love. So I need to quit doing those things because I don't like those things. I'm not going to get blessed by those things. So why would I do those things since I'm not doing them for the right reason? So just quit doing them until you want to do them. That is not what I'm saying. I'm so glad nobody walked out right just before I finished that. That is not what I'm saying. Not at all. That would be like me saying, hey, don't ever eat a salad. Because as we all know, lettuce is the taste of sadness. It's a scientific fact. Now, if you're an adult, you've probably learned that you have to do some good things because they're good. They're good for us, or they're good for our family, or they're good for our community, or they're good for our church. Even if I don't like doing the thing itself, balancing a checkbook, folding the laundry, whatever it might be, I do that because it's good for my life, for the life of the people I love. I'm going to do the good thing even though I don't love the thing itself. What I'm saying is that when you start doing those things, even the things you don't like, for the right reasons, then even the hard things become blessings. When you start doing the right things for the wrong reasons, even when you don't like them, God turns that into a blessing. And all of a sudden, I sit down and I'm like, okay, I need to eat a salad. You know, this is not so bad. You know, I don't love folding laundry. My wife will attest to this, but I can do it. And I sure do like having folded laundry. I like being able to clear that out. I don't like doing some aspects of the Christian walk. But I have found that when I engage with them because God has called me to, when I engage with them because I believe God is in those things, that I can find God even in the hardest spots. I can find God in the difficult times. And this morning, my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a community of faith, is that we will be a church who does the hard things and finds the blessing God has called us to. This morning, if we can pray for you, encourage you, lift you up for strength, for forgiveness, for direction, for hope, to give your life to Jesus Christ and find joy even in the difficulties of life. If we can do that for you this morning, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?